Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It's a good thing we're meeting this morning instead of this afternoon. Weather forecast is talking about some pretty heavy rains, so we know what that's like around here at times. Sometimes it's been difficult just to get to this church building because of the low places that you have to go through. We're very happy this morning and thankful that Ann Airy is able to be back with us today. I think we'll start calling her the $6 million woman. I think she's got more metal parts than she does bone now, but that's fine. Whatever it takes, we'll do it. Gets back out there on the golf course this summer, and that'll be great. Also, several asked me as they were coming in how Mallory was today, and I says, well, I don't know how she is today. I haven't heard, but when her grandparents got here, Bruce told me that she had a better night last night. We were very concerned yesterday's report when we learned that Friday night she had a bad night, and they were reworking her medications and stuff that she was on, and so we're concerned about that. But this morning, Bruce said that she had a very good night last night, and it's possible that she might be able to come home today. So that would be great. Please continue to keep her in your prayers and the doctors that are administering care to her. We're very thankful for those. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, where we read, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Here in 2 Corinthians, this is chapter 1. These are his introductory remarks. And he is, we'll see as he goes through this second letter to the Corinthians, is very similar to the first letter. He's addressing false teachers and false doctrines, and here in particular, false teachers who are kind of wishy-washy. They'll say one thing one time and something else another time. And that's what he's addressing. He's saying, what we taught you was not wishy-washy. It was not here and there and one thing one minute and another thing another minute or another month later or another year later. He's also addressing the tendency of those of the first century and those before that who were given to idolatry. And so he makes the point here that God is faithful. Unlike the false gods of paganism, who were depicted as fickle and unpredictable, the one true God has revealed himself to us as one who can be counted on to be consistent. If you've ever studied any of the Greek mythology and the different so-called gods of Greek mythology that carried over into, of course, the Roman Empire as well, you'll see how that they are likened really unto human characteristics. Man can change. The gods of mythology change their mind and their attitude a lot of times. Unlike them, God is faithful. I'd like to consider a few things with you on that point. And when you consider the word faithful, please remember that this is a word that means trustworthy, worthy of trust. Think of the characteristics of someone that you put your trust in. you know they're not going to change. They tell you something, and you can count on it. They're not going to change their mind later. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. We've looked at different times of the various different characteristics of God. This is another one. God does not change. All of the characteristics that we look at from time to time, we need to realize that they don't change. Unlike the Greeks' mythology gods. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We've often emphasized that every good and perfect gift comes from God. I don't know if we put enough emphasis upon the latter part of this verse. There is no variation or shadow of turning. He's not going to change. He's not going to become a God who gives us evil things. He is a God who gives us good things. And so people say, well, there's evil in the world. Yeah, that didn't come from God. That is from the father of lies, from Satan, the destroyer, who would want nothing else but to destroy us. But every good and perfect thing comes from God. He will not change. So one of the first things we see here is that God is consistent. That if God is faithful, then he is consistent. You can count on him not changing. Another thing about this is that God is true. In John chapter 3 and verse 33, we're going to look at verses 32 through 34 here. Jesus is speaking and he says, what he has seen and heard, he's talking about himself, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. It's kind of an interesting thing. Here they were talking about God and the spiritual realm and heaven and what is God like? What is Jehovah God like? And Jesus has been telling them. They haven't seen God. Jesus had. And here, he who is God, he who is deity, is telling them about the things that they were having questions about, and they were questioning what he said. And he could have said, what I have seen and what I have heard, that's what I'm telling you about. But they weren't quite ready for that. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, I have seen God, I have heard God, I have received his testimony, and I'm certifying to you that God is true. One of the things that you can count on about a characteristic of God is that he is true. There is no error in him at all. For he whom God has sent, that would have been Jesus, speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. To mankind, we see that there have been different measures of the Holy Spirit given. But with Jesus himself, there was no measure. His measure of the Spirit was unlimited. But the point that we're noticing here and emphasizing is that God is true. There is no error in God. God's word is unfailingly and infallibly true. God's truthful character is immutable. In other words, it never changes. He cannot lie. As Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us, the hope of eternal life that Andy talked to us about this morning from the Corinthians. And that hope that we have, it's a hope that we have that's based on what God has told us in his word. That hope is from God, and God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 through 18 makes exactly the same point. God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us. God cannot lie. He is true altogether. His word, then, is dependable. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. This is an interesting verse when you read it from our perspective in history, because what Isaiah was writing is a counsel of old for us. But Isaiah is saying your counsels of old from Isaiah's perspective are faithful and true. God doesn't change. He's always true. What he has said, you can count on. That was true for Isaiah, and it's true for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, By faith, Sarah herself conceived and received strength and conceived seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God is faithful, but do you judge him faithful? Do you personally judge him faithful? Do you trust God as true? When God says it, does that settle it for you? And that's what you're going to do. God is faithful, and part of that is that we need to recognize God's sovereign purpose will be realized. That when God says it, that settles it. And that's the way it's going to be. He is sovereign. He doesn't need a counselor to advise him as to what should be done. He knows precisely what needs to be done in every single situation. In John chapter 3 and verse 33, we notice that. And here we see that the glorious conclusion to which God intends to bring his creation is unstoppable because his character is unchangeable. God is true. And so when God says this is going to happen, you can be certain that it is going to happen, and you can be certain that his will be carried out. Psalm 33 and verse 11 speaks to this, where it says, The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So, there have been times and there have been points in history where God has revealed what's going to happen. You can read, whether you're reading the major or the minor prophets, where God will reveal something is going to happen, and the prophet will question God. Are you sure about that? This doesn't seem right. There were points in the history of Israel that they needed to be judged and disciplined. And God would say that he would use the Assyrians, he would use the Babylonians, he would use the enemies of Israel to bring that disciplinary action against Israel. And although the prophet agreed with God that Israel needed to be disciplined, many times they would kind of question God. Well, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they're worse than we are. And God would say, you're right. Yeah, they are. In other words, the prophet would be saying, well, instead of judging Israel, you need to be judging the Assyrians. You need to be judging the Babylonians. And God says, I'll judge them too. But I'm going to use them first. I'm going to use them to judge Israel. I'm going to use them to discipline Israel, to purify Israel, to weed out the evil of Israel, that a remnant of faithful will remain. God's counsel stands forever. He wasn't going to change his counsel. The plans of his heart are to all generations. And so, when we read the book of Revelation, and we see where parts of Revelation, much of Revelation, has been fulfilled, and the last couple chapters especially have not yet been fulfilled, we need to realize that they will be fulfilled, just as he said. Going along with that, in Isaiah 46 and verses 9 through 11, we are told, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." They hadn't ate, but he told them what would happen if they did. Noah, there's going to be a flood. Had never even rained on the earth before. But there's going to be a flood. And you can go to various points in history where God told his people, this is what's going to happen. And they need to prepare for it. I, God, tell you the end of a thing sometimes before it even starts. That's one of the ways that you can know that God's word is true. You can test those prophecies, and you can see the fulfillment of the prophecies, not only in Scripture, but in world history. Saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Each one of those is just saying the same thing. In case you didn't get it this way, here's another way of saying the same thing. I will bring a bird of prey from the east. Now, it's not a real bird. It's not a real man. But they are going to pray. The Babylonians would come from the east. And they would take Israel away into captivity. I have spoken it. It will be done. And when God speaks it, it will be done. It's the truth on the matter, and that's the way it's going to be. So we see that God is consistent. God is true. God is sovereign. And his purpose will be realized. God is faithful. In addition, because God is faithful, the child of God can live a worry-free life. God doesn't just talk about destruction. He also gives us this word of hope and salvation. Very familiar to us in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 33 and 34 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and these things. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? These things will be added to you. How are we going to pay the bills? Be faithful. Put God first in your life. These things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You don't even know what to worry about, God is saying. So don't worry about it. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And aren't we glad that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? But we know who is there tomorrow. We know who is not going to leave us and who is not going to forsake us. That regardless of what happens, as long as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will be there and we will be there with Him. And all things that we have need of, He will provide for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says it this way, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer, supplication, an intensified form of prayer. It's the fervent, believing prayers. It's presenting your genuine concerns before God, knowing that He will hear and answer your prayers. A prayer of faith. That as you present those concerns to Him, you thank Him for the answer to those prayers before you've even seen the answer. Through the eye of faith, you see it. You have read the promise of God's Word. You know that He declared the end of this matter before the end of it, from the very beginning of it. So you can pray about the end of the matter. And you can have faith that God is going to hear and answer that prayer. And you can thank Him for the answer to the prayer before you physically see it. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, we try to understand every aspect of the grace of God and God's fulfillment of His promises to us, but it is beyond our comprehension. Nevertheless, we can read His promises, trust His promises, and find peace in those promises and act accordingly. The child of God is strengthened because God is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 14 and then verse 19 read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now, most likely, Peter was talking about the persecution that the church was going to endure from the hands of the Jews, from the hands of the Roman Empire. People were being put into prison, separated from families, put to death. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. The persecution, the rejection, the death, all of the things that you are going to endure, that's not the end of it. The end of it is the glory that you're going to share with Jesus. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. They will blaspheme God and those who align themselves with Him. But you just continue to glorify Him. And He will glorify you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Look to the end of the struggle and the glory that will be experienced by you with Him eternally. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God knows what trials and temptations you can bear. He knows they won't be easy for you to experience them. But He knows that you can endure them, that you can overcome them, that you can say no to the temptation, that you can remain faithful to Him in the midst of the trial. He knows that. He is counting you to be faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted and tested above what you are able to bear. So bear it faithfully. He, with the temptation, also makes a way to escape. What is that way of escape? Right here. The promises of God's Word, the direction of God's Word. You know what's right. You know what to do in the time of temptation. You know that you have a choice. Choose what God directs you to choose. In the times of trial and times of doubt, God has furnished you with a knowledge of what's really going on. Trust God. Remain faithful to Him. Don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of your reward. God's Word is our way of escape. So read it, study it, meditate on it, trust it, and obey it. The child of God is assured of salvation and is motivated to remain faithful. Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 23 says it this way. We have a high priest over the house of God. The church is the house of God. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. When you sprinkle water, you separate it. And that's what he's saying here. Having your heart separated from an evil conscience. Have your heart true. Remain in God's truth. Don't mix in doubts. Don't mix in error. Separate your heart, your mind, your thoughts, and let them be focused on those things that are true. And have your bodies washed with pure water. No doubt referring to the action of baptism. That here we find that operation of repentance and purification. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, separated from an evil conscience. That's that decision. I'm not going to sin. I'm turning from sin. I'm turning from temptations. And our bodies washed with pure water. We remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us in His death, paying the price of our sin in His death. And that we rise to walk with Him in newness of life. Remain committed to that walk of newness of life. Let us hold fast then the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. God doesn't waver. You are a child of God. Let this characteristic be evident in you. Do not waver. Remain consistent to your hope in Him. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 3 through 8 reads, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb." Focus here now on some of these words. You have been upheld by me from birth. You have been carried from the womb. even to your old age, and even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. God is speaking to Israel, what he has done for them. Now, look at what they've done in return. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of a bag. They weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. Then they prostrate themselves before it. Yes, they worship it. They bear it on their shoulder, and they carry it, and they set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this. Show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O ye transgressors. Think about this. You value gold. You weigh out silver. You look at its value, and you value those two elements above all the other elements of the earth. And you take a portion of your gold to a goldsmith, and he fashions it into an idol. What would you fashion me out as, God says? What would you compare me to? Of everything that I have created, what image would you make that would represent me? That's just foolishness, isn't it? Just as foolish as taking your hard-earned gold and silver, making an idol out of it, and carrying it home and setting it up in an honored place, and then bowing yourself down to it and saying, "You are my God." It cannot hear you. It cannot answer you. God says, "I do all that. I'm the one who carries you. I'm the one who created you." And in saying that, he's saying, "I want you to realize how valuable you are to me." And yet you have turned away from me for these idols. And actually, when it comes right down to it, for your carnal desires that these idols justify. Turn away from them. And be faithful to me as I have been faithful to you, God is saying. Remember this and show yourselves men. In other words, use the good common sense that I've given you. Turn away from this foolishness. So we've seen that indeed God is consistent, that he is true, that he is sovereign. His purpose will be realized, and he is faithful, and because of that, we can trust him. The child of God is confident of God's trustworthiness and is loyal in their allegiance to him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 says it this way: God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Probably one of the greatest things that God ever told the end from the beginning is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Satan thought he had won. He thought the game was over. God said, "No, the game is just starting. There's going to be many battles fought. But God is going to win the war. Be on the winning side. Be on the side of the one who is faithful, who loves you, the one who gives us every good and perfect thing and nothing evil toward us. The lyrics of a familiar song go, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me." Change and decay, and all around I see. Whether you see it in your automobile, your clothes, your house, the roads, decay and change happens. Whether you see it in governments as that rise and fall, change and decay happens. But God never changes. God never decays. He will continue to hold us up if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Do you? Are you here this morning and you're of that point in life where you're ready to turn from your sin to walk in the righteousness of God? We would hope so. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be washed in that pure water. And rise to walk with Him in newness of life. Remain in that newness of life. That as God is faithful, you will be faithful. You will abide in His Word, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're here today as a child of God and you're out of favor with Him and you need to make things right with Him, you'd like for your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, James tells us in chapter 5 to do that very thing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?